Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled, Dying in Faith. You can listen to more recorded sermons on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say for the world to know that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. You're wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. You're wonderful to me. Here I am.
He's not just wonderful in that he's God. He's wonderful in that he is my God.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
I'm not talking about somebody I don't know.
Right.
He's wonderful because he's been wonderful to me.
Yes.
Amen. Praise
yes.
the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 today. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture. Starting in verse 13, it's not the typical passage in Hebrews 11 that most people preach. We're going to start in verse 13. We're going to look back at a few of the other verses, but we're going to get our title from the text here in verse number 13. Right. Becky said, make sure you let them know that tonight, even though we're not having service, that doesn't mean they can't come and help. So at 6 o'clock, we're going to be emptying the sanctuary out, the stage area, the sanctuary. We've also got some work that we have to get started on this evening at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night service is not going to be service as usual. This week, we've scattered throughout the whole week. We're going to be taking care of decorating this place and getting it ready for VBS. And so no normal Wednesday night service. Will we be up here? Do they need to come on Wednesday night, or do we have that all?
They should know. Here. If they don't know, they can get it with me or Amanda.
I mean, there's a decorating schedule. Some organized person put it together.
Amanda
did it. So, I kind of fly by the seat of my britches most of the time, so I'm glad we got somebody that's organized. Amen? All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Thank you, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want to read verse 13 one more time, because we're going to get our title from that verse. I like the way he started. This is what jumped off at me. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want to preach on this thought: dying in faith. Dying in faith. Amen. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Just pray with me at this time and ask the Lord to open up our hearts and our minds to receive his word. Lord, we just thank you, God, for another day that you brought us together. We thank you for this place that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for these people that you have entrusted to me, Lord. As the shepherd of this place, Lord, may I be faithful today. Lord, let me be honest with the text, God. Let me be, Lord, transparent and authentic and real, Lord. But Lord, help me not to sway back or shy back from preaching the truth of your word. Lord, I pray, God, that as we come to this point in the service, Lord, that not only will you anoint me, God is the one who brings the word, but God, Lord, that you'll anoint every person in this place to hear and to receive that word. Let it not fall on deaf ears, Lord. And Lord, let it enter into our hearts all the way down, Lord, until it modifies, transforms, changes, conforms us to the image of your Son. That's our prayer today. We love you. We give you honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was reading my evening devotion. I've been doing Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening. And I came across verse 13. And that one little phrase is what Charles Spurgeon honed in on, that phrase: these all died in faith. These all died in faith. We always hear about living in faith. We always hear about living by faith. We can quote the passage, "The just shall..." Okay, one of us can. Live by faith. What about this one? We walk by... Amen. Not by, amen. But this verse was different. This isn't really, on the surface, doesn't seem to be talking about living. These all died in faith. What did the writer of Hebrews mean when he said that they died in faith? Well, we got to know, who are they? Who are they? Who is this statement referring to? Well, if you look up at verse 4, you can see who he's talking about. This is what we call, this is the famous passage that we all learned about in Sunday school. It's the hall of faith. The hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4, by faith Abel, that's one, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, is yet moved with fear. What did he do? He built an ark for the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hear, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his sons, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We've got Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. These are Old Testament saints. Notice with me in those few verses that we read that the exploits that they did had nothing to do with dying. It had nothing to do with dying. It was how they lived. The exploits had to do with their living. Here's the fact, though. We can only die in faith if we live in faith. That's the only way that we can die in faith, is if we have a life and we live by faith. I think there's five characteristics of their faith that we need to pay attention to this morning. I believe the Lord wants to strengthen our own faith, show us what it means to live and die by faith. First thing that I see is that they are convinced. They're convinced. Write it down if you take notes. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Don't miss that word, persuaded. I ask myself, what does it take for somebody to be persuaded of something? What would it take for you to be persuaded? If I told you so-and-so did this, I saw him, he did it. Ryan took the last bag of chips. Tommy would say, yeah, I figured it'd be him. The rest of us, we want to see proof. Prove it to me. There has to be evidence. If we're going to accuse Ryan of taking the last bag of chips, to be persuaded and convinced, to have conviction about something, we have to have evidence. But notice the strange statement in verse 13. Not having received the promises. These people that the writer of Hebrews has listed had not received the promises of God. They heard about them. The promises were somewhere out there in the future, not yet fulfilled. But don't mistake the fact that they hadn't received them for wishful thinking. I hope it turns out okay. Maybe it's going to turn out. Who knows? It might turn out. No, because even though they hadn't received, there was nothing tangible, nothing to hold. The Bible says they saw them afar off. Pay attention to what the writer says when he says, having seen them afar off. In order to die in faith this morning, it demands that we live in faith. These Old Testament saints were convinced of the promises even though they hadn't received them. They lived with conviction as if the promise had already been given because they were persuaded. Faith requires conviction. They were convinced. That's what faith is. No wonder the chapter starts with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it with the physical eye. They couldn't see the promise with the physical eye, but their spiritual vision was ever alert. Their spiritual vision was not dim. They could see the promise. They could see the answer. It's just right outside the physical realm. I see it with the spiritual eye. You know what we need today? We need people who have eyes to see. Amen. That's what we need. Some of you this morning walked in burdened by what the physical eye cannot see. There's no money left. There's no relationship left. There's no light at the end of the tunnel that I can see. The doctors that are lost. There's no cure. There's no way out. There's no sun on the proverbial horizon. There's no blue sky. You're burdened by what you can't see, and then you're encumbered by what the physical eye does see. The report said 6 months. The diagnosis said cancer. The divorce papers are sitting on the kitchen table. The car is sitting in the yard. The cupboards are empty. The child is rebellious. The husband is angry. The wife is depressed. And all we can do is sit and worry over the things we can't see and worry over the things we don't see, because you're using the wrong set of eyes to see. Praise God.
Amen.
Physical eyes are bound to the physical world, but God is spirit, and His work happens in a different place. Praise God. These Old Testament believers had the right set of eyes to see. The promise was before them, out in front of them. But they believed it as if it were there all the time. They were persuaded, convinced. God said, He was giving me a country. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. Even though my eyes have not been laid upon it, Abraham says, I trust what God says. How about this one? God said, you're going to have a baby in your old age. Not today. But Sarah, I believe it even though I don't see it. How can you do it physically? God said it, and I'm convinced of it.
Right.
Our problem is that we don't believe the promise. Amen. That's our problem.
Yeah.
Because if we did, we would not be focused on the present reality. We'd be looking for the promise.
Amen.
Praise God. We'd see it afar off, like these Old Testament saints. My sister could see it afar off. That's the reason she could smile at the one who unplugged the machine that kept her alive. She could see it afar off. Mama saw it afar off. That's why she could say, Doc, now I'm keeping the baby. I don't care what you say. I'm going to have the baby. She could see afar off. Physical eyes. These Old Testament saints couldn't see it. But they were persuaded, they lived with conviction that what God said, God would do. You need conviction today. You need conviction today. Don't you listen to the lies of the enemy. The enemy wants to undo everything God said.
Yeah.
The devil wants to steal what God said. He started that at the beginning. Eve, really? Is that what God said? From the very beginning. He was trying to tear down the trust of humanity and the God who created them.
Yeah.
And He does it every day in our own life when what we can see scares us and brings fear to our life. What we need today is a faith with conviction that I trust Him even though it's not here yet. I can see it far off because of who He is. Faith. They're convicted. They're convinced. Number two, they're committed. Look at the second part of verse 13. Notice what they did. They didn't just see them afar off. The promises were so real to them that they embraced them. They embraced them. That's an interesting word. I think of embrace. Okay, yay, took a hug, done, dealing. But you'll miss it if you don't slow down. That meant that they welcomed them. When we hadn't seen somebody in a while, what do? We greet them, and we greet them usually with a, unless you're just like a standoffish type person, you don't want a hug. We usually greet them with a hug. Man, I'm glad to see you. Don't lie to them, but, you know, be nice. Man, I'm glad to see you. We welcome them because we haven't seen them. To embrace the promise of God, it means that we have to say goodbye to something else. We say goodbye to doing things our own way, to having our own way, to managing our own lives. We step off of the door stoop and we go to embrace the promises.
Amen.
We walk away from the shack of self-preservation and we run into the safety of the arms, the embrace of God's providence. Praise God. We literally entrust our lives to something else. That's when they said they embraced it, they're walking away from where they were and what they had been to embrace something else. That commitment affects the choices we make. That affects the life that we live. These believers embraced the promises of God, and in doing so, they left something else behind. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that following Jesus won't cost you, because it will. Following Jesus will cost you your life, but it's a cost worth paying.
Amen.
The life of patient expectation is worth it. What does it cost them? Look at what it cost them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does he mean? They embraced the fact that this world was no longer their home. They left their homes. Abraham literally left his home to follow God, even though his eyes had not been laid on the place that God had prepared for him. Abraham, still in obedience, forsook everything to follow after God. And he went wherever God said to go. That's what the life of faith is. The life of faith is commitment. It's a relinquishing of the old life. It's walking away from the old life to embrace His plans for our lives and to become the citizens of another country. And we put our lives on this, on it. It's substance. It's sure. It's something that is steadfast and strong, and it's dependable. They built their lives on the solid footing of God's unwavering promises. They abandoned everything else, and they casted their whole life, their whole being, into the arms of God. That's what faith looks like. Full commitment. They were committed. Now notice that they were concentrated. Look at verse 14. They were concentrated. For they that say such things, what things? Verse 13. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, they're declaring plainly that they seek a country. So they're saying we're strangers and pilgrims here. And in saying they're strangers and pilgrims, they're admitting that they are plainly seeking another country. Just because they say this isn't their home, that doesn't mean that they don't have a home. It just means that home is somewhere else in that life. Living the life of a pilgrim, seeking that home, that country. These Old Testament believers were longing for home, looking for home. You know what our problem is? We get bogged down in this world and we start driving stakes in this life when our home is on the horizon. It isn't here. It's ahead of us. But we live like this is our home. Not these Old Testament saints. They lived as strangers and pilgrims seeking a better home. That's what faith is. The life of faith is a life on the spiritual road. We're moving. We're sojourning. We're traveling. We aren't meant to drive down roots in this world. We left that behind when we stepped off the door stoop and we grabbed Him and embraced Him with our life. We left our home to embrace His promise, to follow Him, to press toward the promise, to seek a better country. That word seek suggests some things. The word means to wish for, or to crave for, or to desire. That means that our heart is connected to heaven. We desire heaven. We desire the better country. We desire the better home, not this life. You remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife drove her stakes down deep in this world and overlooked a whole lot of stuff for home. God sent an angel to lead Lot and his family out of Sodom. Literally took them by the hand and led them out. And with every step, Lot's heart, the dagger went deeper and deeper into her heart. Why? because Lot's home was in Sodom. Her heart was connected to Sodom. We cannot live a life that is connected to Sodom, that is connected to our old life. Leave it alone, walk away from it, and travel the road with Jesus. That's what faith is.
Amen.
Home is where He is, praise God. But it's not just that we desire it. It's not just that, you know, that we crave for it. Everybody wants to go to heaven. There's not many people in your life that when you ask them if they want to go to heaven, I don't think I want to go there. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But this word seek puts legs on the desire. It gives it teeth. It literally means to endeavor to obtain, to seek with anxiety and care. It's a strain. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It suggests that there's something hinder us from getting you there. We have to press against it. That's the word Paul used. Paul used that word press in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Eyes on the prize, attention on the promise. We seek a better country. We search, we press, we move toward it. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is describing a fight. He's describing a race, where our eyes are forward, our eyes are on the prize, our mind is set. We're looking for the better country. We've walked away from the past. That's what real faith looks like. Faith that is like this is not faith. Faith has its eyes set and is seeking to obtain. That's what he just described. The life of faith demands concentration. We cannot be diverted by everything else. We set our eyes ahead. We push, we fight, we strain, we press. Our lives are filled with distractions. And those distractions, can I tell you this morning, they're costing us spiritual ground. They're costing us spiritual ground. Bad relationships, selfish pursuits, money, things, popularity, pleasures, so many distractions we don't have time to seek. We're distracted by everything else. It's heartbreaking. Listen to me this morning. Don't you miss this. It's heartbreaking when God has to remove the blessings of our life because we've allowed them to become a hindrance. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Our blessings have become stumbling blocks. They're tripping us up. They're slowing us down. They're pulling us away. Y'all better listen to me. The life of faith demands concentration. That doesn't mean that we live with our noses in the air, ignoring the people around us. Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that, but they did not allow the cares of this life to pull them away from the race. There needs to be a laying aside this morning of every weight that doth easily beset us. Any encumbrance of life that slows us down, that sways us, that distracts us, set it aside. Amen?
Yeah.
If it's a relationship, end it. Live by the motto, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Amen. If it's a besetting sin, repent of it. Turn from it. If it's social media, delete it. Some of you can't live an authentic life for Jesus because you're too busy living a filtered life on social media. You don't need the applause of man. You don't need the approval of people who don't know you. We're living in a TikTok world these days where life is nothing more than an ad lib or a goofy dance. No, you are made for great things this morning.
Amen.
Get out of the trance. Get rid of the distraction. Live for Jesus today.
Amen.
Save somebody's life. Your friends are in danger. Your friends don't know Jesus. And if I believe the word, then the Bible says they go to hell without him. How many times have you talked to them about their soul? And it's not just social media. It's a million other things. Anything in our life that takes a back seat, that Jesus has to take a back seat for, or a second place for, tear it down. Tear it down. It's an idol. You know what we need to do today? We need to remove the high places in our life. We need to get rid of the idols out of our life. Let God reign in your life.
Amen.
Because this world is not our home.
Amen.
We are pilgrims and we are strangers. We are pressing. We are striving. We are straining toward a better country. And we need to take as many with us as we can.
Yes. Yes. Right.
Praise God. Get rid of the distractions. These believers were convinced, persuaded. They were committed. They left everything and trusted Him. They embraced His promises and walked away from self-preservation. They were concentrated. They didn't allow the distractions of this life to stop them or to slow them. They went where He said to go. And that's the way our life has to be. Fourth, it's consistent. The life of faith is a consistent life. If I've heard Pastor Drake say anything in my time knowing him, I hear him challenge young people to be consistent all time. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be in and out and up and down on fire today and completely fizzled out the next. Be consistent. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. These Old Testament saints, they could have returned, but they refused to entertain the idea of going back. That's the way I read that text. They made up in their mind this world wasn't their home. They're passing through. But notice where the refusal started. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, the reason that they were consistent and not drawn back to their old life was because they weren't mindful of it. They had a transformed, changed mind. Their mind was made up. I no longer live there. This is not my home anymore. God had rescued them from the bondage of the old life. The shackles were gone. Backsliding always starts in the mind. That's where it starts. Being mindful of the old life. It's the mind that would have given them the opportunity to return. Notice that they didn't have opportunity because they weren't mindful of it. You need today to have a stubborn, resilient, obstinate mind. That's what you need today. You ever hear a preacher say that? I'm not that person anymore. Every time the enemy tries to lure you back into that old life, you go ahead and tell him off. Cuss him out. Ain't nobody going to know about it but you and him. Hit him. Watch that. Nobody's home. Do that. Be that. You look at the enemy in the face and you tell him, get behind, like Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Praise Amen. God. That's not who I am anymore. Yes. That's Amen. The old life that I walked away from to embrace the new life. crazy this morning. Praise God. I'm not in Loda Bar anymore.
Amen.
Some of you are like, Loda who? That crippled. He's living in the land of Loda Bar, and the king sent the servant to get him. He picked him up out of the slum, out of the waste place, and he carried him all the way to the king's court. What in the world is left in the land of Loda Bar for me when I'm sitting at the king's table, eating with the king's kids? Don't be mindful of it. Don't entertain it. Don't give it room in your life. Praise God. Consistency. The world needs to see consistency. Ask 100 people why they don't attend church. What's the majority of them going to say? Somebody tell me.
Hypocrites.
Don't be that guy. Don't be that kind of person. Don't be a stumbling block, a hindrance from inconsistency. Be careful about what you convey. If you confess the name of Jesus, don't hide it behind a filthy mouth.
That's right.
Because let's be honest, that's all they're going to see.
That's right.
They're looking for a reason, and you just gave them one. People need to see Jesus in you.
Yes.
I'm on it this morning. They can't see Jesus because they can't see past the inappropriate pictures and inappropriate posts. That's what they see. Get out of the way. Let them see Jesus.
Amen.
Some, all they see is attitude and meanness. You're in the way. Get out of the way. Let them see Jesus.
Amen.
Say no to the old life. Say no to the temper. Be consistent.
Yeah.
Quit making excuses and show the world Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
That preacher's mad. Oh, I'm mad at the devil. Consistency. I'd never be a good physical trainer. I know that's hard to believe. You know why? It's not a mystery, okay? If you look up this way, you wouldn't believe a word I said. You wouldn't believe a word I said. Because I look like I don't believe it. That's why. What I have to say as a physical trainer cannot be heard over the noise of my inconsistency. You remember the old detergent commercial? The guy was sitting in an interview, and the guy that was there for the interview is just talking. I mean, he's hammering off. And then the camera pans over to the business owner, who looks like he's in a trance, just staring and sitting there. And then he couldn't make a word out of what the guy was saying. And then all of a sudden, this is all you hear. Hey. Hey, look at me, down here, look, hey. And then the camera pans and it's a stain on the guy's shirt. That's interviewing for the job. That guy interviewing couldn't hear a word that the interviewee was saying because he had a stain on his shirt that was getting in the way. What am I saying? Inconsistency gets in the way. People will stumble over your inconsistency.
Yes.
These believers were convinced. They were committed. They were concentrated. They were consistent. And lastly, this is what real faith looks like. They were constrained. Look at verse 16. What made them this way? What kept them focused and moving forward in life? When everything was telling them to quit and just get over it. I mean, what has he done? You're not seeing any fruit. He talks about this city that he's built for you. Where is it? You're still walking around in circles, Abraham. Could you imagine the tricks of the mind that the devil tried to play on him? What made Abraham keep walking? Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There was something that pulled them along. Something that compelled them onward. Keep going. Hey, get your eyes off of that. Move. Let's go. What kept them going? What constrained them? First of all, it was the relationship. It was that relationship with their Creator. The relationship with God. Notice what he said. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. We could bear down right there, couldn't we? You homeless preachers in the house, you could really hammer up there. Could you imagine how dreadful that would be? For God to say, I was ashamed to be called your God. Could you imagine how that would feel? How heartbreaking? But that's not what he says. He doesn't say he's ashamed. It says he's not ashamed. Praise God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. There was nothing more satisfying in childhood, more empowering than to hear my daddy say, that's my boy. That's my boy. He's mine. A statement just expressed his pride, how proud he was of me. Oh, to know this morning that I am his. And to know that he is mine, that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he wants the best for me. That's what constrains me this morning.
Yes.
He loves me. Hallelujah. Because of that, he is my heart's desire. Yes. I'm not going to fall prey to the other suitors of this life. Don't be led astray by the enticing words of sin. Don't wander into darkness at the sound of the siren song. Let his love call you onward, yes. Praise God.
Yes.
The voice of our beloved beckons us home. Don't you waste 1 minute. Hasten home. Praise God. Their relationship with God is what constrained them. If you don't have that kind of relationship, then it's hard to keep going. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to persevere in the trials of life. There's a difference between a relationship with Him like that and knowing about Him. There's a lot of people who know about Him. And thank God you do, but coming in and sitting on a pew and listening to the preacher and knowing the Bible and being able to quote verses, that's not the relationship. You can have all of that without having a genuine relationship with Him. The only thing that's going to constrain you in the difficulties of life, that's going to nudge you on, that's going to pull you along in life, is the pull on the heart. Your beloved is waiting. If you don't love Him that way, you're going to go astray. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There's something about love that makes us put self on the back burner. You know you got kids. You'd rather go fishing. There's a little t-ball game going on. My boy's going to play in the dirt all game long. That's my boy. I love him. Fishing can wait. He's only going to play in the dirt for just a little while longer. Then he's going to do his own thing. But your love compels you to do the right thing. If we love Jesus, if our heart's attached to Him, there's a pulling and constraining that keeps us going when life gets hard. Some of you are on the verge of just throwing in the towel. You're tired of life. You're exhausted. You're frustrated. I mean, you started coming to church, and no sooner than you started to come into church, that's when life just hit you right between the eyes. I'm just tired of trying to do what's right. You know what you need? You need a relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
Salvation is not behavioral modification. It's a change of heart. Fall in love with Jesus.
Yes.
Give Him everything you've got. Throw religion away. Embrace a relationship with your Creator. He came all the way. Gave His life on the cross of Calvary. That relationship constrains them. I've got to quit. I'm long-winded. I'm so long-winded.
Preach, brother.
Secondly, what constrained them? No Sunday night service. You're welcome. All right. Second thing that constrained them was reward. want you to look. For he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. The reward constrained them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We used to sing the song, Looking for a City. Y'all remember that one? The tenors always sang it. Here among the shadows, living in a lonely land, we're a band of pilgrims on the move. Burdened down with sorrow, shunned on every hand, but we're looking for a city built above. Looking for a city where we'll never die. There the sainted millions never say goodbye. Praise God. Just slow down and listen at the words. There we'll meet our Savior and our loved ones too. Come on, Holy Spirit. All our hopes renew. Oh, we have a home today. What a home he has prepared. John the Revelator said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a city he's prepared.
Oh, yeah.
All of our tears and our sorrow and our crying is gone. A place where the hurts and disappointments of life and this world will no longer sting our soul. Where the frustrations of life are replaced with unspeakable joy. Where the pains of life aren't permitted. You can stay outside. Your pain can't come through this gate. It's a place where there's no more handicapped parking places.
Yes.
There's no more pharmacies or prescriptions to fill.
Yes.
Heaven don't have hospitals. No nursing homes, no rehabilitation centers.
Yes.
The days of aches and pains are over.
Yes.
The trips to the doctors have ceased and all the pain of life has ended.
Yes.
No more cancer, no more premature death. It's all gone in a moment.
Yes.
What a reward.
Yes.
Thought you were Baptist. Too loud. I'm homesick today. That's what I'm striving for. I'm pushing forward. I'm constrained. My Father is saying, I can hear him. He's on the front porch of the house. And he's saying, come home, son. Come home. It's supper time.
Oh, yeah.
The table's spread in splendor. Oh, open up the door and let him in. Praise God.
Glory.
I can't wait. What constrains us a relationship with him? And the things he's prepared for us. Can I ask you a question? Is that your home? Is he your God? Do you trust him with your life? What are you living for? That's a good question. It's a good question because what you're living for will be the thing that you die for. Convinced. Committed. I'm concentrated, consistent, and constrained. That's faith. Do you have it today? Do you have it today? Have you walked away from the old life to embrace the promise of the Father? That's the question. Some of you in this place, you are. You're a person of faith, but you're in a shaky place right now. Discouragement, loss, hurt, anger, unforgiveness, something is hurting your faith today. Why not break with it today? Why not run to the arms of your Father just like you did when you ran to embrace him? Do it today. Father, we thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. Lord, there are people in this place this morning. There's no doubt, God, I feel your presence here. There's people in this place who know about you, but they don't know you, Lord. They don't have that relationship with you that they need. Lord, I pray that you will call them, that you will beckon them. Lord, that you will convict them of their sin, Lord, that you will squeeze their heart, God.
Oh.
And draw them to yourself this morning,
Lord.
If you're in this place and you don't have the relationship we're talking about with Jesus, you can have it today. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about doing better. I'm talking about casting your life, embracing the promise of God and leaving everything else behind. Yes, it costs.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's a high cost, but it cost him more. It cost him more.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.